Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Welcome to everybody in the room, everybody watching online. We're glad that you've chosen to spend this part of Easter with us here at Hurricane Community Church. One of the amazing things about today, and it is that millions and millions of followers of Jesus and thousands of churches across the entire world are gathering together to celebrate what is probably the greatest event in human history. That's just a cool thing. So, 3 days after he was crucified by the Jewish religious leaders and the Roman government, 3 days later, the tomb that Jesus' body was placed in was empty because he is risen from the dead. One of the greatest questions in life, in fact, probably the greatest question in life is, how can we be made right with God? Now, an interesting thing about this question is that as a lot of us go about the normal day-to-day routines and living of our lives, there are some of us who don't give God and eternal life a lot of thought. But then something happens, and we realize that we are faced with our mortality. And when we are faced with our mortality, a lot more people give thought to God and eternal life. And sometimes what happens when we're faced with our eternity and we give this thought, we want to take a feel-good approach to God and the afterlife. When someone we know has passed away, very often, it doesn't matter what they believed. It doesn't really matter how they lived. Inevitably, in that process, someone will come along and say, they're in a better place. Or something to that effect. But then things get interesting when we consider our mortality through the lens of the question, how can I be made right with God? Because when we filter the question, when we filter God and our mortality through that lens, all of a sudden, what we believe and how we live begins to matter. Things get even a little more interesting when we filter the question through Jesus' role in how we can be made right with God. Now, the interesting thing is that most people don't even disagree about whether Jesus existed or not. Most people believe and accept and agree that somewhere in history, in human history, a guy by the name of Jesus lived. He lived in the area surrounding Jerusalem and Galilee and all of that. And he did some pretty cool things and taught some pretty countercultural things. But it gets really, really interesting when we start applying this man, Jesus, to the question, how can we be made right with God? When Jesus spent his time on earth and the 3 years that he was involved in public ministry, he gathered a group of followers around him. And one day he was talking with his followers and he was telling them about right relationship with God. And he was telling them about he wasn't always going to be with them. He was going to be going to prepare a place for them. And the place that he was going was in the right relationship. And his followers were sitting there going, okay, we're not really tracking here. We're actually, what you're saying now is confusing us even a little bit more. And one of them looks at Jesus and Jesus, how can we go with you if we don't even know where you're going? We're like clueless here on where you're going and how we go and all of that. And Jesus looks back at this follower who asked this question about how can we go with you if we know where we're going? And this is what, according to one of the followers that was there and heard and saw what was done, his name was John. According to John, Jesus looks back at this follower and says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. Jesus claimed to be the very Son of God, sent to redeem sin, and to provide the path to right relationship with God. In fact, Jesus said he was the only way to right relationship with God. Which gets a little bit controversial in the way that we think about relationship and God. We tend to want to take the approach to relationship with God that basically there are many paths to God. When we look at the question, how can we be made right with God? We want to say there are a lot of ways to be made right with God. The way for you is the way for you, and the way for me is the way for me, and the way for them is the way for them. It's different for everyone. But Jesus said, no, that's not right. There's only one way. No one can come to the Father except through me. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And all of a sudden, it changes this conversation about how we can be made right with God. If we were to take time, and since Jenny already said that everybody has Easter plans and is wanting to get out of here early and all of that, we won't take time, but if we were to take time to examine just the major religions, we would find that even though we want to think they're all the same and lead to the same place, they don't. Some of the world major religions believe there is no God. Some of the major religions believe that there is no afterlife. Some of the major religions believe that you are your own God and you are your own God. And some of the major religions believe in a God very, very different than the God found in the Bible. Some believe in many gods. And Jesus said, no one can come to the Father. No one can come to God because there is a God. Not many gods, not your God, my God, their God. It is one God. And no one can come to them except for me. When Jesus spent his time on earth, he did a lot of really cool things. He made blind people see. He made deaf people hear. He made lame people walk. He healed people of incredibly horrific diseases. He turned water into wine, which, I mean, who doesn't love a God that would do that, right? Not me, because I don't really even like wine. But he fed thousands and thousands of people with just a few pieces of bread and a few fish. And just for good measure, there were some people that Jesus raised from the dead. So, I mean, he did some pretty cool stuff. And what's amazing is no one really denies that he did those things. The people of Jesus' day, no one denied he did them. No one questioned that he did them. No, they saw the blind person see. They saw the deaf person hear. They saw the lame person walk. There's no question that people left that day with thousands and thousands of people whose bellies were full. They saw the people who were dead that he raised to life. There was no question that he did them. The question they asked is, by what power and by what authority he did them? They asked the question about who he was that he could do those things. And in response to the question of who he was that he could do those things, Jesus claimed to be the very Son of God. And so as we look at our options of things to consider about how we can be made right with God, if Jesus claimed to be the Son of God, and was able to do all of these countercultural things and counterculture teachings and all of that. Maybe what he claimed about how to be made right with God, about being the way, the truth, and the life, no one can come to the Father except, maybe, just maybe, that's worth considering. One of his followers was having a conversation with the Jewish religious leaders sometimes after the empty tomb events. And again, no one questions that the tomb was empty. They just question why it was empty. But he's having a conversation with them, and it comes up with, part of the conversation comes up about why the tomb was empty and what had happened to Jesus. And this follower's name is Peter. And Peter was a pretty interesting dude. He was pretty impulsive, pretty reactionary. He would tend to be one of those guys that would speak and then think and then try to backtrack a little bit. But he's having this conversation, and he talks about this dynamic with Jesus. But before we get there, I want to back up real quick, and I want to explore part of this claim that Jesus made about why he came and who he came for and how he treated people. So there's a story about an interaction that he had with a guy named Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus was a... No. For those of you that grew up in church, you all just said, "We little man." And now you're singing the song in your head. Zacchaeus was a tax collector. He may have been a wee little man. We know that he was short and couldn't see over the crowd, so he climbed in the sycamore tree before. See, now you're still singing the song. Good gracious, can you people not move past the song and get to the story? Zacchaeus was a tax collector, and he wanted to see Jesus, and he went to great lengths to see Jesus. And Jesus says, "Hey, Zacchaeus, I think I want to come to your house for lunch." And so Jesus invites himself to lunch. And when he goes to Zacchaeus' house for lunch, the people of his day, according to Luke, especially the Jewish religious leaders, and Luke was a first century doctor and historian who wanted to write an accurate, orderly account of the events of Jesus' life, so he thoroughly investigated everything. He went and interviewed people who were there. He talked to, and so he wrote down this account of Jesus' life. And he writes down about this time that Jesus spent with Zacchaeus, that the Jewish religious leaders didn't like him. In fact, what Luke tells us about how they responded was, they said, "He has gone to be the guest of a notorious sinner." That's what they thought about Zacchaeus. And when they say that Jesus has gone to be the guest of a notorious sinner, it wasn't a compliment. What they were doing was they were equating their opinion of Jesus with their opinion of Zacchaeus. So in essence, they were saying, Jesus is a notorious sinner because he was willing to hang out with notorious sinners. And one of the interesting things about Jesus is people who were nothing like him liked him. And Jesus liked to spend time with people who were nothing like him. That's why he went to someone that everybody else saw as a notorious sinner and said, "Hey, can I come to your house for dinner?" And apparently, according to what Luke said, Jesus wasn't offended by this statement. It actually shed a light and opened a door for him to tell them why he came. And he says, "For the Son of Man," and the phrase "Son of Man" that's used here is him claiming to be the very Son of God, claiming to be God in human form. He said, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost." The Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost. People who are like Zacchaeus. Jesus came to save short people. Yes! All you 6'4 people who stole my height, you're on your own. Jesus came to save people who would be considered notorious sinners. Jesus came to save people who didn't have it all together. Jesus came to save people like me. And maybe even people like you. Jesus didn't come to save people who have it all together. Jesus came to save people who are trying to figure it out, to try to figure out, how can I be made right with God? Jesus came to provide the answer to the question, how can I be made right with God? Jesus came to save people who are in need of mercy and grace. And I don't know about you, but I fit that bill. Jesus came to save people like me and people like you. Now let's jump back to the conversation that Peter was having with the Jewish religious leaders. Because there's all this conversation about if Jesus claimed to be the Son of God and the tomb was empty and all that. What exactly happened in that? And Peter looks at the Jewish religious leaders, and it's a big crowd of people that he's speaking to. And he didn't pull any punches, which is, again, classic Peter stuff. And here's what Peter says to him. He said, you killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. And we are witnesses of this fact. He said, you, as the Jewish religious leaders, put Jesus to death. But God raised him from the dead. The tomb was empty. And again, nobody denied that the tomb was empty. They just ran around in circles about reasons why they thought the tomb was empty. Some people said that the Roman soldiers stole the body. Well, here's a couple of questions about that. Why would the Roman soldiers steal the body of someone they didn't care about? Why would the Roman soldiers steal the body of someone they didn't care about if it meant that when the body was empty, they would have been put to death for allowing the body to be gone? Why would they do that? So it doesn't really make much sense that the Roman soldiers stole a body. Some people say that Jesus' followers came and stole the body. Well, here's an interesting question about that. Do we really think that these untrained, unarmed men could steal the body from Roman soldiers who were fully trained and fully armed? And then that those same Roman soldiers who were overpowered by untrained and unarmed men were convinced by the Jewish religious leaders to go to their bosses and tell them that they fell asleep while they were on guard? Do you really think that's what happened? Probably not. Peter tells them what happened. Peter says that the tomb isn't empty because the Roman soldiers stole the body. Don't be ridiculous. And we as his followers didn't go and steal the body. The tomb is empty because you killed him, but God raised him from the dead. God did this. And God did this as part of the story that he's writing and how we can be made right with God. And Peter didn't say this because he thought so. Peter didn't say this because he assumed so. Peter said this because we are witnesses of this fact. We are witnesses of the fact that God raised him from the dead. We saw him alive after he was in the tomb and taken down from the cross, fully declared dead by the Jewish religious leaders and the Roman government. Not only did we see him, we talked to him. Not only did we talk to him, but we sat down and ate a meal with him. We spent time with him. You see, there was an event that took place that changed everything for Jesus' followers. The event that changed everything for Jesus' followers was the resurrection. If the resurrection happened, everything that followers of Jesus believe, everything that millions and millions of people around the world and thousands of churches gather together to celebrate today, all of it hinges on whether it happened or not. And Peter says it happened, and we know it happened because we saw him. We spent time with him. We ate with him. We are witnesses of the fact that God raised him from the dead. If it didn't happen, then Jesus was just some cool guy that did some amazing stuff and taught some countercultural teachings. But if it happened, If it happens, maybe, maybe Jesus was indeed who he claimed to be. And maybe Jesus accomplished exactly what he said he would accomplish. And maybe Jesus was indeed, or is indeed, the way, the truth, and the life. And maybe he is the way to be made right with God. This event changed everything for his followers. After the resurrection, one of his followers, a guy by the name of Judas, who had made arrangements with the Jewish religious leaders to betray Jesus and hand him over to them, after the events of Easter, after Jesus was crucified, Judas went and hanged himself out of great regret and remorse for his own decisions. The other 11, 10 of them, 10 of them were put to death, executed for their belief in Jesus. Peter, it's believed that Peter was put to death under the reign of Nero in Rome. And that when Peter was put to death, he was executed by crucifixion, which was the same manner of death that Jesus endured and suffered. But instead of being crucified as Jesus was crucified, history has it that Peter was crucified upside down because he deemed himself not worthy to be crucified in the same manner as Jesus. That's how much he believed in Jesus and who Jesus claimed to be, that he wasn't worthy to be executed in the same manner as the Son of God. Thomas, a guy by the name of Thomas, who is often known as Doubting Thomas because he refused to believe in Jesus being raised from the dead until he saw for himself the wounds that were inflicted upon Jesus in his crucifixion. And after Thomas had seen and believed, he took the message of Jesus to India. And it's believed historically that when he refused to deny what he believed about Jesus, that he was executed by having his body impaled with a sword and a stake. Why would they do this? Why would they endure such persecution? Because they were witnesses. They knew it took place. They knew Jesus was raised from the dead. They knew God raised him from the dead. And then even after the events of Easter, and even after Jesus had returned to heaven, a guy by the name of Saul, and Saul was a Jewish religious leader, and Saul was on a mission to persecute followers of Jesus. Saul was on a mission to end the Jesus way. When one day, on a road to a place called Damascus, he has a personal encounter with the resurrected Jesus who had returned to heaven. And after that, Saul becomes known by his Greek name of Paul. And Paul winds up and writes what is about two-thirds of what we know as the New Testament part of our Bible. Paul's entire mission in life changed from trying to end the Jesus way to advancing the way of Jesus. He went around trying to start churches and help people understand and help people answer this question, how can we be made right with God? And in one of the letters that he writes very clearly to the first century church in Rome how we can be made right with God. He said, we are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. We are made right with God by placing our trust in Jesus, who claimed to be the very Son of God, who made the blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk, who taught what it means to be in right relationship with God and what it means to live a life in right relationship with God. right by God with placing our trust in Jesus, who the Jewish religious leaders put to death, but God raised from the dead? By putting our trust in Jesus, of whom the people in the first century were witnesses that he was raised from the dead? And notice this phrase, and this is true. Remember, Peter said, we are witnesses of this fact. And now we say that it's true. And notice that it's true, who it's true for. For everyone who believes. Everyone means everyone. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter where you're from. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what you haven't done. It doesn't matter whether they sing a song about you being a wee little man. It doesn't matter whether you were a tax collector. What matters is you place your faith in Jesus, whom God rose from the dead. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. How can we be made right with God? Why, when we answer that question, should we consider Jesus? Maybe because Jesus rose from the dead. If the resurrection didn't happen, why place our faith in someone like that? But I gotta tell you, think about this. If somebody can predict their own death and resurrection and then pull it off, maybe what they have to say about other stuff is worth considering. And maybe what Jesus had to say about how to be made right with God is worth considering. And maybe, just maybe, Jesus is worth following. Why Jesus? I don't say why not. But there's another why Jesus question that is important to consider. And it's the question, why Jesus would you do all of this? Why would you give up your place in heaven to come down here and take on human form to be ridiculed, mocked, spit upon, hung up on a cross until you were dead and placed in a tomb? Why, Jesus, would you do that? Maybe Jesus knew about the resurrection. Because after all, he did predict it. He did tell his followers that he would be raised from the dead. And he told them that in his resurrection, he would defeat death and provide the path to eternal life and right relationship with God for all who would believe in him. He told them that. They didn't necessarily understand it or know the implications of it. But he told them that. Maybe he knew that that was part of God's purpose and God's plan, and he did it because of the resurrection. But in the conversation with one of the Jewish religious leaders who came and asked Jesus some questions, they were always asking Jesus questions. Most of the time they were trying to trick him into giving an answer that they could use against him. But he would always give an answer that kind of put him in their place. And at some point there's a part of the story that says, and after this they refused to ask him any more questions. But this guy by the name of Nicodemus came to Jesus. And interestingly enough, he was a Jewish religious leader who came to Jesus at night because he was afraid to go during the day because he was afraid of the repercussions of coming and asking Jesus a question. He asked Jesus a question about being made right with God. And in part of his answer, Jesus gives an answer to the why he would do this question. And here's what he said. He said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Maybe the answer to why Jesus would you do this is because of God's love. Because of God's love for people like you, for people like me. Maybe because God knew that sin broke relationship with him and messed the world up so much that the world would never be right unless something was done to make things right again. That relationship with God would not be right. We could not be made right with God unless something was done. And God says, "I love people so much that I'm going to send my Son to die on the cross, to become the sacrifice that redeems sin and restores relationship with God for all who will believe in him doing what he did for them that they could never do for themselves. For all who would place their trust in him." That's the way that God is writing this story to make people right with him again. God loved, so God gave. We believe, we have. The early followers of Jesus believed because they were witnesses, because they saw. Maybe people like us can believe because they were witnesses and because they saw. Maybe we can believe because of God's great love for us. The question, how can we be made right with God? Because so many people have so many different beliefs, this question has been asked for centuries, with all sorts of different answers being provided. And the question continues to get asked because the answers that are provided never put the question to rest. Jesus put the question to rest in his death and in his resurrection. How can we be made right with God? Out of God's great love, we are made right with God by placing our trust in Jesus. That is why millions and millions of followers of Jesus gather in thousands and thousands of churches all across the world to celebrate the greatest event in human history, which is known to be a fact because there were witnesses, and it is true for everyone who will place their trust in Jesus. We pray for this morning. Dear God, thank you for today. Thank you for this time together. Thank you for each and every person that is here and watching online. And thank you for each and every person that is gathered throughout the world celebrating this event that took place. Thank you for giving us this event, the resurrection of Jesus, through which we can be made right with you. And God, help each and every one of us today, no matter where we are, no matter who we are, no matter what we've done, no matter where we've come from, to take a step towards relationship with you. In Jesus' name, amen. So this part of our time together is unplanned and a little impromptu. And so I've asked the music team to come up and close us out with a song that is one of my personal favorites. But it ties so closely to with the fact that Jesus did what he did. And the answer to the why question is God's great love for us. And so I've asked him to close them out with this song. When this song is over, they're going to dismiss by introducing a preview video for the series that we start next week. We start a series next week called Chasing Carrots. And it's about how a lot of us pursue things in life that we never catch. And we pursue things in life that don't really ever provide the type of satisfaction and fulfillment they think we will. And so we're going to spend 5 weeks in this Chasing Carrots series. I'm looking forward to it. I hope that you'll consider joining us for that series and maybe even beyond. But as we wrap up celebrating together today the greatest event in human history, let's let the music team lead us in this song. You are more than welcome to sing. If you'd like not sing, you're welcome to just sit back and let the words and the message of this song absorb into your heart to answer the question why Jesus would do this. Not just for humankind, but for you.